Yeah, lovely to be with you. And I think I feel a bit like Nick felt, just looking out at all of you and thinking, oh my goodness, I would love to sit under your ministries and hear what you have to say. And so many faces from the past and from... Okay, we'll keep going. And we've done it this way because you're going to start off with the tabloid version, and then we're going on to the broadsheet when Derek takes over, okay? I know my strengths and weaknesses, and I'm not ashamed of them. Like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is what this is all about. Oh, that's better. There we are. That's good. Okay. So I'm going to just read a few verses which you are so familiar with. And I'm not saying anything you haven't heard before, but I am reminding you it's still true. I am reminding you that it all still works, that what we gave our lives to in ministry and our calling, actually, yeah, in our old age, is still the truth and still the power of God for salvation. So from verse 14 of chapter 1 of Romans, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And this is the bit I love. Of my 10 favourite verses that have most shaped my ministry, this is my number 2. I can tell you about number 1 some other time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from faith, first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. When you move house, you are told only 3 things really matter. Location, location, location. I think if you talk to the Apostle Paul, only 3 things mattered. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And as we reflect on church life, and you can probably look back and think, yeah, there were good times and there were not so good times. I wonder whether the not so good times and the situation we find ourselves in is often because we've wandered from the gospel. It's because we have lost confidence in the gospel. It's too simple. And we like things a bit more sophisticated and a bit more complicated these days. Do you know, everything can sound complicated if you make it, but it's all really very simple. PhD students were asked to just summarize their research in a sentence. Nanoparticles are weird, and I accidentally made a bomb and electrocuted myself. When I get rid of this gene, it messes up the brain a lot. This protein looks like it might contribute to asthma. Oh, turns out it doesn't. People sometimes think about animals as if they are people. People like those animals a little more than other animals, except when they don't. I can't believe they gave me a PhD for finding that out. Paul summarizes the gospel very simply. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. It's a radical letter, this, writing to the Jews in Rome. But actually, great spiritual leaders down the centuries have read this letter and studied it and found themselves transformed, as early as Augustine, to Luther and Calvin, to Wesley, to Karl Barth in the 20th century. All of them credit Romans with transforming or encouraging them and inspiring them again in what it's really all about. David Coffey was my pastor when I was a teenager, and I can remember him saying, you shouldn't preach on Romans until you've been in ministry 10 years and you've got a few sermons under your belt so that you can preach it with some understanding. And so I did leave it quite a long time before I preached through Romans. But what a great letter it is to preach through. For the writer Paul, it is, of course, the fullest expression of his revolutionary understanding of faith and of salvation. And the truth is, what he wrote, he lived, died, suffered, imprisoned, was mocked and humiliated for. And Romans comes out of years of proclaiming and living the truth of the gospel, seeing churches advance and then get in a mess. And I don't want to teach my grandparents to suck eggs, because I'm a grandparent now and that would be quite difficult. But I do just want to remind you of the basics. The gospel, six truths about the gospel in the first seven verses, which is the next slide. Thank you. Have I got a clicker? Am I supposed to be clicking?
Right there.
Oh, there you go.
There we are.
Oh, there we go. Okay. This is very simple, and you know all this, but I want to remind you that it matters. Six truth, it comes from God the Father. This is God's idea. It is centered on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They all point to it. It's for everyone, for all nations, and its ultimate aim is to bring people to a trusting faith in God. Its ultimate aim is the glory of God. So it's the gospel of God about Christ, according to the scriptures, for the nations, to bring faith for the sake of Jesus. Now, much better minds than I have can probably put this more helpfully. I think there's probably thousands of PhDs written on salvation and atonement and things like that. I like Occam razor. The simplest is probably the best. And the simplest solution is the simple truth of the gospel is what changes lives. PhDs, forgive me, my husband's got one, so I feel as though I can be a bit denigrating about them. PhDs don't change lives. The gospel of Jesus does. I'm chair of trustees for Hope Into Action, a charity serving the homeless, and we have about 130 houses up and down the country at the moment. And we don't evangelize, but when people say, why are you doing this? We tell them the gospel. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about God's love for them. And something like 60% of our tenants ask for prayer. A number have been baptized in the last year. The gospel changes lives, not cleverness and other things. And this is good news down the centuries that many have died for, and we should be encouraged. You, I suspect on your worst days, you look back and think, what was it all about? Why did I bother? Because the gospel matters, and because your ministry to others matters. The gospel is a great leveler. It's for everyone, but it is particularly for the powerless, the marginalized, the poor. Everybody comes to God in the same way, by acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and living God's way, not their own way. This chapter just reminds us of gospel foundations. Oh, I've got the thing, haven't I? I'm waiting for somebody else to do it. There we go, gospel foundations. And it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, of those. The gospel, if you look through this chapter, and I expect, I don't know what Derek's going to say, we haven't actually checked each other out as closely as we might have done, but that's okay. It'll be a nice surprise for me too. The gospel is the goodness of God. It's the compassion. There's a lot in this chapter about God himself. And we all know, don't we, one of the reasons we get things wrong is because our vision of God is too small. Our understanding of God is just not great enough. The gospel is the compassion of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. We see God acting in the right way according to his character, and which is both holy and loving. He sees the problem of evil, the problem of sin and wrong, and he does something about it. He acts for us. God demonstrates his faithfulness, his holiness, his love, and he does not contradict himself. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to who he is. Our God can be trusted. So not only is the gospel foundations the lordship, the God goodness of God, it's also the lordship of Christ. That actually this faith, this salvation comes, of course, by acknowledging the lordship of Christ. And you know that this letter was being written to Rome, where Caesar proclaimed himself as the Christ, where Caesar said he was the Son of God. And so Paul is being very radical. He's saying, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And I think that's a challenge to us, isn't it? What does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord when we've been in the profession for so long? When we can pray at the drop of a hat? When we can do all sorts of things professionally? But is Jesus Lord of our hearts? We easily sing, Jesus is Lord, I give my all. The revolution calls us to acknowledge Jesus is Lord in everything, in our retirement, in whatever God's called us to now, in all that we are doing. And the third gospel foundation is that it is good news for all, which is just as well, because if it was only for the Jews, none of us would be here today, would we? So Paul is very concerned to link the gospel to the scriptures, but to show that it is for everyone. And the church doesn't have a great reputation for welcoming everyone, for admitting everyone. And I find this difficult at times. There are people I think, oh my goodness, how are we going to relate to them? I have to say, being a chair of trustees of a homelessness charity feels like a cop-out to me, because I'm not on the front line dealing with the people who've got drug addiction and got all kinds of issues. That's the tough place to really be ministering the love of God. When you get let down yet again, yet again, yet again. The Lord, the good news for all reminds us that it is for everyone, not just the people that we can get on well with. God's plan, of course, throughout the Old Testament has been to use Israel as an example to all nations. But that didn't quite work out as he planned. So God's concern is to have a heart for all nations, which in the world as divided and messed up as it is, that's quite hard at times for us to grasp. And this doesn't sound very revolutionary to us. But how do we live it out ourselves? For those who live alongside converted ISIS terrorists, paedophiles, the unkempt, the unlovable, it challenges us at times to think about the revolution of the gospel and how it challenges us to be welcoming to everyone. And then, of course, it's received through faith, the fourth point there. By faith from first to last, that lovely quotation from Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. How many of us, when we get bad news, immediately go into worry instead of trusting God? Another opportunity for God to be at work. Faith is for all everyday living. Faith is for all that we are. And salvation comes in all, in every minute of every day, in how we live and how we live out our Christian faith. But the bit I really want to get to, so I've rushed through that bit, is the bit that really probably suits my personality a bit, is the three gospel attitudes, which is in verses 14 to 17. Compelled, eager, and unashamed. Paul was just full on. He was 100%. He would have probably irritated a few people by being so full of enthusiasm and energy. He says, I feel compelled to share the good news of Jesus with those who do not know. He cannot not share the gospel. That is a challenge to me. How can I just share the gospel with all the people I meet with? It's like the simple definition, isn't it, for us as Christians. We are beggars who found a banquet, and we need to tell others where that banquet can be found. It's a debt to discharge. When God finds us, we are called not to keep it to ourselves. And as we live out the gospel and pass it on, we find that power of God at work in ways we could never imagine. When we were at North Sheen, and I didn't realise Stephen Ibbotson was going to be here. We grew up in the YPF at North Sheen. North Sheen's got a lot to answer for. J.J. Brown used to come from Spurgeon's. Did you, you do remember? Yes. I hoped I'd got the right name. And he used to preach in our little church. And one story he spoke of stuck with me. He said he'd been visiting prisoners that week, and he was telling them the good news of Jesus and how they could all be forgiven for the wrongs they'd done. And one of the prisoners said to him, "If I really believe the truth of what you said, I would crawl over England on broken glass to tell people." And that has stayed with me, because the gospel is such good news, but we've forgotten that. And we really do need to be compelled to share it. And maybe that prisoner understood in ways that Christians don't always, what we have forgotten. If Paul was compelled, he was also eager. The modern mood seems to be reluctance, doesn't it? Am I bothered? Whatever. We can't force our opinions on others. We can't tell them what we believe. And our eagerness is squeezed out of us, isn't it, by the culture that we live in. Or cynicism takes over, doesn't it? Stems from disappointment. Cynical and faithless people were not always like that. They were filled with possibilities and hope. So it's countercultural in many circumstances to be really excited about faith and belief and want to share it. It goes against the polite conversation that we often have, where we're kind of told, don't talk about religion or politics here. Paul knew all about all that. It was the same in the first century. The uniqueness of Christ was an offence. God born in man as man, that was terrible. They wouldn't expect, they wanted him to accept and tolerate lots of gods, lots of goddesses. But Paul understands the deep and profound truth that Jesus Christ is someone to be excited about. The gospel is something to be unashamed of. The gospel is something to drive us forward, even in our old age, to be all that God wants us to be. Yes, Paul was eager. He was counterculturally, embarrassingly so, and so should we be. But many of us have become so proper, so bound by how it's always done, that we've forgotten the exuberant joy of belonging to Christ. And then the fourth point there is unashamed. Do you know, I'm ashamed of myself often, my thoughts, my words and deeds. I'm ashamed of the church, what goes on there in the name of godliness, which is so far removed from God. I'm ashamed of those who've taken the good news of Jesus and used it to control others. I'm ashamed of Baptists at times, the way we've lacked humility and generosity when we are harsh and unkind. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud to have faith in Jesus Christ. I think this does get easier as I get older. When people at coffee morning say, so you go to church? Yeah, and very happily so. Somehow it doesn't matter to lose street cred when you're in your 70s in the way that it does when you're 17. I'm proud of the gospel. Yes, there are that it doesn't have all the answers to pain and suffering in our lives, but it gives us a way forward. It doesn't give easy answers, but it tells us a story that God walks with us in the shadows, that we have a God who cares for the refugees and the asylum seeker, the prostitute, the hungry, the homeless. I'm proud to be able to say that for anyone, there is hope in a God of grace. That in our mistakes and brokenness, God can give us a fresh start, and he can enable us to start again. I can see the time's going, and I'm going to just... So I'm proud of the gospel, power to rescue people through prayer and intercession, not these sentimental prayers that pass for intercession and that are all about us, but real intercession. There is power in the gospel when we get on our knees and seek God. Yes, the message of the cross is so simple. It's embarrassingly simple. It's a stumbling block. If it were a little more sophisticated, then it might have more credence with significant people. But we need to so immerse ourselves in the truth of the gospel and experience its power and compassion that it does drive us forward. I'm going to finish with a quote from my husband, which I can't find, but I don't think I need it. If you preach the simple truth of the gospel, you will be accused of astonishing freshness, because it is the power of God for salvation. Over to you, Derek. I hope I haven't pinched all your time.